Well, I don't think I could get away with speaking about anything else today other than love. And I want you to think for a moment about God's love for us. Probably the best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, is the greatest statement of God's love that we have. The verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world. His love for this world was so great, he gave his one and only Son. His love prompted him to give the greatest, the most precious possession that God possesses. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Behold is an exclamation of utter astonishment, and bestowed means to lavish upon. John is utterly astonished at the love that God has lavished upon us, that allows him, that causes him to call us, to make us his children, his sons and daughters. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 say this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." 1 John 4:19 says this, "We love him because he first loved us." All those passages were written by the Apostle John. And I think it's interesting that John has more to say about love than any other gospel writer. He is known as the Apostle of Love, but that wasn't always true. John wasn't always known for his love for others. In fact, he and his brother James were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder in Mark 3:17. And in Luke 9:54, James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven and destroy an entire Samaritan village because they would not welcome the Lord Jesus. What happened to John? How could someone who was a son of thunder, who wanted to call fire down from heaven to destroy an entire village, become the apostle of love who wrote, "Beloved, let us love one another"? The love of God changed John. God's love transformed him. We know that God loves us, and we too have been transformed by God's love if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But today I want to focus on our love for God. So if you have your Bibles handy, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to focus on two verses, verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. We just started a study with the teenagers on this portion of Scripture, and we will take 6 weeks to get through it. And today I want to give you an overview of this wonderful passage of Scripture. This passage is known as the Shema. It's called the Shema because the first word in the prayer is "hear." Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel." It's a prayer that the Jewish people to this day pray morning and evening, twice a day. They prayed this prayer for centuries. It's a prayer of allegiance and dedication, of devotion to God. And it begins with the words, "Hear, O Israel." Hear what? What was it that Israel was to hear? What is it that we are to hear? Well, we have 2 points in our message today, and the first point is this: hear who God is. And second, hear how to respond to God. Who God is. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." You'll notice that the word Lord is in all caps, and that indicates that it is the Hebrew word Yahweh. It is the personal name for God. I've been reading Bill O'Reilly's book called Killing Crazy Horse. And just the other day, I came across a portion of the story where General George Armstrong Custer and the 7th Cavalry discovered the village of a Cheyenne chief, Black Kettle, and their orders were to go in and to kill everyone in the village. And they proceeded to follow their orders. Everyone in that village was killed except for just a handful, just a few. And one of the survivors was a 14-year-old Cheyenne girl. And they hid until the soldiers left. And when the soldiers left, they came out of hiding. As they made their way away from their village, they came across the bodies of the other villagers. And this is what she said. She said, "We would stop, look at the bodies, and mention their names." And that just jumped out of the page at me. They would mention their names. Why would they do that? Because to the Native American, a name was very important. A name told you something about that person. To the Hebrew, the name is very important. It tells you something about that individual. What does this name, Yahweh, or in English, Jehovah, what does this name tell us about God? Well, this name appears for the first time in the Bible in Exodus chapter 3. If you want to turn there with me, Exodus chapter 3. It's a familiar story. Moses is in the wilderness, and God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. And verse 13 says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am Yahweh, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations." What does that name, Yahweh, tell us about God? It tells us he is the I Am. He is the eternal God. God has always been. He had no beginning and he will have no ending. God exists in the eternal present tense. It is always now for God. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." That name tells us that he is self-existent. He is the I Am. No one, nothing is responsible for God's existence. He has always existed as God with all the attributes of God. He did not become God at some point. He did not grow and mature and develop into God. He has always existed as God. And that name tells us that he is the one and only God. There are not many gods. There's one God. God is not one among many. He is the one and only God. There has never been another God before him. There will never be another God after him. He is God and God alone. Isaiah 43 verse 10 says, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Isaiah 44 verse 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That word "one" means a unity, or uniqueness. It's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The statement in the Shema is not incompatible with the doctrine of the Trinity. There is one God who manifests himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's another name for God in that opening phrase. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And the word God, the name God, is Elohim. And we see that name for the first time in the first verse of Scripture, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Yahweh is Elohim. Yahweh is the God who created the heavens and the earth and the universe. He created everything there is. There is one true God. He is eternal. He is self-existent. He is the creator, and he is supreme. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. Is God supreme in my life? Is there anyone or anything in my life that I am giving a higher priority to than God? Listen to who God is, and listen to how to respond to our God. Verse 5 goes on to say, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And really, there are two responses that we are to have to God. And the first one is the first word of the Shema, hear. Listen. First of all, we are to listen to God. That word Shema is a very interesting word. It means, first of all, to really pay attention. Listening is not just hearing sound waves. It is paying attention to what is being said. I have to make a confession to you. It's Valentine's Day, so I think I'll get a little forgiveness on this. Just the other day, my wife and I were sitting on the couch, and I was watching the news, and she was telling me something that was very important to her. And so she noticed that I wasn't paying attention, and she said, David, are you listening to what I said? And I said, yes, I repeated what she said, but I really wasn't listening. I wasn't paying attention. The sound waves entered my ear, but I wasn't paying attention to what she had to say. And that's the problem the people of Israel had, and that's the problem that Christians have as well. And throughout the ages, the prophets warned the people of Israel. Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:9, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. And the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 5:21, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. The prophet Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 12:2, son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. First of all, Shema, listen, means to really pay attention to what is being said. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, there's something here that's really, it's amazing, and it's almost humorous in a way. Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, these be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea, where they were. That was on the border of the Promised Land, 11 days' journey. And verse 3 says, and it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, in the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according unto all that the Lord hath given unto him in commandment unto them. A journey that should have taken the people of Israel 11 days took them 40 years. Why? because of their rebelliousness, because of their sin, because they would not listen to God. They would not listen. And God is saying, if you will only listen to me, you would get to your destination so much quicker. If you would only listen to me, things would go so much better in your life. Shema, listen, means to really pay attention. It means to act on a request. This is the kind of listening that we want God to do for us when we pray. We want God to hear and to act on our request. In fact, we think if God is really listening to us, then God will give us what we are asking for. Psalm 27, verse 7 says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." And David said, "Lord, hear my prayer and answer my prayer. Act on my request." And Shema means to obey God's commandments. This is the main point for us. In the Hebrew language, listening and obeying are two sides of the same coin. In fact, there is not a separate word for obeying in the Hebrew language. If I were to say to you, "I want you to hear my words," I would say, "Shema my words." And if I were to say to you, "I want you to obey my words, I want you to do what I'm saying," I would say, "I want you to Shema my words." It's the same word. To hear and to obey is the same. Here's an example. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, we read, "Now therefore, if ye will obey, Shema my voice, indeed, and keep, Shema my commandment, my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." To hear is to obey. And God wants his people to pay attention to his words. And not just to listen, not just to pay attention, but to obey his words. It's interesting in the New Testament, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, Jesus quotes the Shema. A religious leader comes to him and asks him a question. You're familiar with this passage. What is the greatest of all the commandments? And so we read in Mark chapter 12, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment, or which is the greatest commandment of all?'" He asked this question with the intention of tricking Jesus, of tripping Jesus up, because if Jesus picked out one commandment, he would say, "What about the other nine? Why is that commandment the most important?" But Jesus didn't fall for his trick. Verse 29 says, "And Jesus answered him, 'The first, or the greatest of all the commandments is,'" and he quotes the Shema, "'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.'" Why did Jesus quote the Shema as the greatest commandment? Because it is at the heart of all of God's commandments. To hear and to obey is at the heart of God's commandments. What is our response to God? Number one, hear. Listen to God. And number two, love God. Love God. The Hebrew word for love is ahava. It's a very broad term. The term is used for the love of a husband and a wife, the love of parents for their children, the love of friends for one another. It's the kind of affection and care that one person shows for another. But the root of that word, hav, literally means to give or to give oneself. Love is not just a feeling. Love is a feeling that is demonstrated through actions. To love is to give of oneself. God certainly demonstrated his love for us, didn't he? Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth," God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:9 says, and this was manifested or demonstrated the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And just like God's love for us is demonstrated, our love for God is to be demonstrated. It is to be shown to be genuine through our actions. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 say this, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Notice the verbs, fear, walk, serve, keep. All of those actions are centered around love. And so the implication is, if you're not doing these things, then you really don't love God. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. Do we just say that we love God, or do we really love him and demonstrate that love through our actions? We're to listen to God, and we are to love God. How are we to love? Well, verse 5 in Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Love the Lord with all your heart. The Hebrew word is lev. And for the Hebrew, all of man's intellectual activity took place in the heart. The heart is where we feel feelings, think thoughts, have desires. In the Bible, the heart is the seat of a person's mind, a person's emotions, a person's will. It is where our choices come from. The concept of the heart is best understood as the inner person. The bad news is that our hearts can't love God because our hearts are broken. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked. Jeremiah the prophet says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is broken, and we can't fix our hearts ourselves, but God can fix our hearts. And the next verse, verse 10 in Jeremiah 17, says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. The good news is that God not only knows our hearts, but he can give us new hearts. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you can have a new heart. God will give you a new heart so that you can love him. To love God with all your heart means to love him with all your mind, your thoughts, your emotions, your feelings, your will, your desires. And it's shown in the choices that you make in this life. We're to love God with all of our heart. We're to love God with all of our soul. The Hebrew word for soul is nefesh. And in Hebrew, the soul, nefesh, is not something that you have. It's something that you are. A living, breathing, physical being. We define the term soul as the non-physical essence of a person that's contained within this body and is released at death, but that is not what nefesh means in the Bible. Nefesh is often translated soul, but it actually refers to the whole human being as a living, breathing organism. Here's an example in Numbers chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, the people of Israel are wandering through the wilderness and they're complaining once again. And this is what it says: "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul, our nephesh, is dried away." They're speaking of their entire being, their entire body. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. To love God with all your soul means to devote your whole physical existence to God. Find out what pleases Him and do it. And we're to love Him with all of our might or strength. The Hebrew word is ma'od. And it's not the normal Hebrew word for strength. There is a very good word for strength or for might in the Hebrew, and mi'od is not it. It literally means very or much. It is a word that is used to intensify other words. Here are a couple of examples. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God has been creating for 5 days, and at the end of each of those 5 days, God says it is good. But then in Genesis chapter 1:31, we read this: "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very ma'od good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." In Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, we read this: "And Abram was very ma'od rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." It's a word that intensifies other words. And if you really want to intensify a word, you would use it twice: ma'od, ma'od. Loving God with all of your ma'od, with all of your muchness, means loving Him with everything you have. Loving God with your time, your talents, your treasures. Love God with absolutely everything. How are we commanded to respond to God? We're to listen to Him, and listening to God means obeying what He says, and we are to love Him. Love God with all that you have and all that you are. Does your love for God impact every part of your life? Don't hold back any part of your life from Him. Sometimes we like to compartmentalize our lives. This is my church life. This is my home life. This is my work life. This is my sports life. This is my leisure life. When I'm at church, I'm going to love God. I'm going to sing the songs. I'm going to read the scriptures. But when I go home, that changes. When I go to work, that changes. Love God with your church life, your home life, your work life, your school life, your sports life, your leisure life. Love God with all of your life. God commands His people to love Him with all that they are and all that they have. Love God. There's one more thing I want to emphasize before I wrap things up here. And let me just read the Shema one more time. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Our God, thy God. Can you say that God is my God? Has there been a time in your life when you have accepted God's forgiveness, when God has created within you a new heart, a clean heart that can love Him? Have you believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior? Until God becomes your God, you can't love Him. But you can do that today. You can believe on Jesus Christ today, receive forgiveness of your sins, and God will bring you into His family. You will become His son, His daughter. He will be your God. If you haven't done that, would you please do that today? Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Christian. What are we to hear? Listen to God. Obey God and love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might.